Thank you so much, my brother. And if you have your Bible with you, you can open on our text for today. This is the last of the sermons on the series on evangelism that we have prepared, five of them this month. We're going to start a series on faith, how to have faith and grow in faith. But I want to call your attention on verse 15. On the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 15. If you read that alone, looks where? A woman is talking to Jesus, and look at what she said in verse 15. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water." They are across a well, well known by Jews and Gentiles. And of course, they were discussing, as we're going to see in a minute, about drinking water. And something Jesus said that moved that woman with an imperative form to say, "Give me that water." So I like to look with you in the background, scripture verse by verse, and see the background behind that demand. The woman said to Jesus, "Give me that water." What do you mean? I read that alone, and I said, "What do you mean, give me that water? What do you want?" You know, all kinds of questions we can write, but we need to always, the Bible is written in paragraph, not in chapters like this, but in paragraph. And so I have a Greek Bible with a paragraph, and the paragraph happened here. They start in chapter 4, verse 1. So we're going to look on it. First, Jesus leave Judea to go out and depart to Galilee. Let me read it for you. That's in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples," look at verse 3. "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Now, verse 4 tells us this, but he need to go through Samaria. Now, I have a map here for you. And here we have, I'm trying to move away, here we have Judea. I know this section here, maybe they don't see it, but here we have Judea. Here is Samaria, and he goes into Galilee over there. Usually, the best way is to, there is a highway along the Jordan River. There's a highway. There is a lot of merchants. There is a lot of danger in that. But it's flat. But now, this is a shortcut. If you're in Judea here, and you're in Sychar, and you need to go all the way to the other side, so better go straight. There is mountainside, 2,000 feet the highest. And the walkway is not like you and I. They have their rocks and so on. But Jesus had to go through this difficult place called Samaria, and we'll talk about it in a minute. So here is way back. It's a walk of about 50 miles that Jesus is going to do. All right. Now, can you imagine yourself? Some of you are very courageous and do 10 miles walk. You know, Victor, you do 10 miles walk. But imagine 50 miles. He just finished with his people, and he's going to go in a rough terrain, and he's going to reach 2,000 feet high and come back now again to 800 feet high and move in the area. So Jesus is going to take that kind of road, all right? So the geography, if he wanted to make a shortcut, he have no choice than to go through Samaria. Now, to give you an idea psychologically, what that means is we were in Spain, and we were in an area close to Malaga, and we want to go to another area, and they said, "No, don't go over there. Don't go through this place, because if you put the car there, when you come back from dinner, they have no wheels, nothing, that they clean up your car right away. So dangerous, you know. Different way over there, they maybe knock your head and take food or whatever you have, but still, people are people today, and they told me, the police told me, I went to the police to get a map, and the police told me in Spain, don't take that road, Because if you take that road, you are clean up. That beautiful Peugeot, I have a Peugeot, brand new Peugeot that I rent. He said, don't take that, it's going to be clean. So you go this way. I'm glad that I asked to the police. And never stop, and when we park the car, one will stay in the car for safety. Now, Jesus go through here, it's very difficult because these people have nothing to do with the Jewish people, and we'll research this in a minute, all right? Here we are, Jesus moving to Samaria. Now, verse 5 and 6 tell me not only that he is walking, but will you, Victor, go and run at noontime? No, you go in the morning or in the evening, all right? Now, let's take a look here. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground of that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And look at verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, all right? Jesus is coming into Samaria, is coming into Sychar, right there, and then he's going to, he saw there is water, he's sit down. It is the sixth hour. Now, your watch, if you look in your watch, there is a 12 on the top. If you have a Jewish watch, there will be a 6 on the top. Because 6 is the first hour of the day. And the day is only 6 to 6, according to Genesis 1. And the night is 6 to 6. So in Jewish mind, you don't say so many days. You say so many days and so many nights if you want to say 24. All right? Because if you say so many days, only you count 6. Now, 6 o'clock in the morning plus the 6th hour and verse 6, the 6th hour plus 6 is 12, so it's noontime. All right? So Jesus is right here at noontime. He left at 6 o'clock, he's here at noontime. So now we're talking about heat and all kind of, you know, you don't run on the heat, but Jesus is right there at that moment. Now, verse 7 and 8 tell us that Jesus was a human being and is thirsty, so he asked for a glass of water to the Samaritan woman. Look at verse 7. It said, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, I want you to know this too. If I talk to somebody, will they know I'm a Latin? Yes, they will know. For your physiognomy, all right? And so, but what is happening next? I want you to know, you're on the alert. I'm aware that if I talk to somebody, they know I'm a Latin, all right? Because my picture, my physiognomy. Now look at here. He asked the women for this. He said, I need this. And now I want you to know that the disciples, where are the disciples? They went to the Safeway store. Look at here. For his disciples had gone away, said verse 8, into the city to buy food. The disciples said, well, you want to stay here? I go to the Safeway store and I get some food and come back. All right? So here's the scenario. Jesus is exhausted. He's by a well. He has nothing to draw water. He's swimming. His disciples are not with him. They're going to bring food. A woman comes from another circumstances, another race, and is coming in, and he is asking these women, will you please be kind to share water with me? Now, surprisingly, verse 9 tells us something. Verse 9 tells us that there is a theological question. Look at verse 9. The women knew the Bible. And look at the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jew have no dealing with the Samaritans. Well, let's, for your sake, let's bring into your mind, what is a Samaritan? If you go to 2 Kings, I put that in chapter 17 of 2 Kings, and in verse 24, you will learn Samaritans were Jewish before, but no longer. All right? And in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, the whole city of Samaria was repopulated. All right? Look at here. Verse 24 and 2 Kings 17. Then the king of Assyria, remember that they took the Jew away from Jerusalem, brought people from Babylon, Kuta, Ava, Hamath, and from Safavaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwell in those cities. So Samaria at this time is not a Jewish population. It's a 80% of Assyrians and a mixture of 20% of Jews and Assyrians, something like that. So it is a complete mixed population. But this lady, happened that this lady that's talking to Jesus, she knew the Bible, and she knew the law, that a Jew have no business with the world. He need to be with them. And then she almost correct Jesus, trying to correct Jesus, and she said in verse 9, the woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink for me, a Samaritan woman? Don't you see I'm a Samaritan woman? I'm looks different than a Jewish person. I told you, as I go to a place, I cannot hide it. I'm a Latin, all right? But here is a woman who is not a Jew, and so he's telling Jesus, come on. And Jesus must look like a real Jew, that she quickly got it. And she said, what are you talking to me? So she knew the theology and so on. Now, I wonder what Jesus will say. Because in McDonald's, when somebody tells, oh, you're a Latin, they insult each other quickly. They go, when Leo was alive, the whole thing balls into the air, all right? And I said, I wonder, how is Jesus' reaction when somebody says, oh, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, don't talk to me. What's going on, all right? So it's a great lesson that we should take. We need to use all occasions to bring the gospel. And Jesus is going to bring a gospel presentation. Now, look at in verse 10, what Jesus said. He's remarkable. He said, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, give me a drink, you will have asked him and he will have given you living waters. Now remember the law, you don't get to be right with God until you do certain things. And Jesus is changing the whole panorama. See, Jesus is not saying, oh, you have to do this and the other. Jesus actually said, if you knew me, boy, you will ask, give me everything. Now, if you're in John 3, if you move your Bible a little bit to John 1, 17, it's almost a fulfillment ahead of this verse. John 1 and verse 17. In the writing, John said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. I wonder if the people at that time, how did they understood that? The law came by Moses, and that woman is using the law. He said, no, I cannot talk to you. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Let's have a break here. But Jesus is using grace. See, the law came by Moses, but truth came by grace, all right? He is projecting ahead of time. You know, and I want to tell you, Jesus clarified this in verse 11 and in verse 12. The time have no change. People misunderstand the gospel. Look at verse 11. The women said to him, that, you know, she's having an argument, and she said to Jesus, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then are you going to get living water? In other words, the woman, rather than thinking spiritually, she's thinking physically and materially. These last, every memorial service in this church, I don't know why, God has used memorial services to bring people into the church. This one has brought a lot of questions. The other day, I had to talk to Perfecto, and I was escaping. He left a scare here, the area, that he's going to die. He's 80, 83, and he said, I'm going to die. Where do I go? He was in the parking lot, really a scare. And I don't think his sermon was so deeply accusing anybody, but he was scared. Another man, 87, he got to drive to Arkansas, left scared. He said, what happened if I die, and so on. So that's good that they brought to the conscience. But what I want to say here is that people, rather than thinking spiritually, they think materially, all right? Look at the verse 11 again. He says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Now, Jesus was not talking about a bucket to draw water. Jesus was talking about the water of life from us, the spirit of life. But when we are unbelievers, we don't understand this. All right? So she consciously said, you don't have anything. Verse 12, now she's going to confront Jesus with the reality of the scripture. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, Jacob is the father of the Jewish people, all right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us the well? That well belonged to Jacob. And from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus? You know, when you talk to an unbeliever, you think only materially. You only think on the things of this world. And you and I need to have that in our mind so that we don't get upset, we don't get odd. We just come back in different ways with the scripture to see what the Spirit of God. We cannot touch their spirit, only God. But God does it with the scripture. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so times have no change. The women misunderstand Jesus, and maybe you talk to a friend and misunderstand you. Don't be discouraged. That's very natural. When somebody talks to you about the gospel, you also misunderstand what the person said. I remember my cousins and everybody in the family, after I read the Bible for so long, at 16, they told me, you don't come to church. No, that's for old people. They are 60 years old. They're old people, I said, you know. And now I say it's 100 years. But you know, it's just amazing how our mind, who is not spiritual, our behavior, who is not spiritual, always thinking material things and trying to arrange a way to heaven in the way that we know in this earth. So we have to be extremely patient as people were patient with us, all right? Now, thank God that Jesus clarified everything, verse 13. In verse 14, Jesus clarified. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Now let's talk about the physical condition. Whoever drinks this water here, you will come back again. You are thirsty again. And then he said, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water the I shall give him will never thirst. But the water the I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, that's a theological statement, don't we? Jesus got a confusion from the lady, and she did not reproach the lady. She don't told you are wrong. She said, now, look at what I'm offering you. I offer you something spiritual. If you move to chapter 7 of John, and on verse 37 and 38, you will have the clarification of what Jesus said. John 7, 37, all that the Father gives me, said Jesus, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Verse 38, for I have come down from the heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus is saying, is clarifying the whole situation, is telling this lady, that the whole panorama is different than what she thinks. We need to go to a different territory. It is not how physically we're going to draw this water. It's something else that I want to talk to you. And I'm going to use the water as an example. So Jesus does the presentation of the gospel, and now comes a crucial point, what we in theology call the convicting moment of an unbeliever. We're going to look on it. First, a request. Look at verse 15. she heard what Jesus said, and she said to him, "Sir, give me that water." Now, she's not talking about the water of the well. Not talking about that. She's talking about the water that he said in verse 14. Remember, "Whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him, will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so Jesus said, "Give me that water." And so in verse 15, she got some ideas. She said, "Well, what are you talking about? I want that. Yes, I want that." Now, Jesus is going to push harder, all right? And look at verse 16, 17, and 18 comes the convicting moment. Look at what Jesus said. "Go call your husband and come here." He put the finger on the right place, don't he? Don't fool around with Jesus. He knows you and me. He knows our weakness. He knows our sin. He knows what he put the finger in the wrong thing. You know, don't fool around with Jesus, even today. Don't fool around. Don't try to avoid any sin in your life. He's going to put a finger on it. All right? No secret sin. Nobody knew this, but Jesus, go and tell her, call your husband. Now, to me, here's the crucial moment. Would the women say, "What are you talking about? Who are you to tell me about my husband? Who cares? Who are you? I don't have to answer you." Or she had been convicted that something is lacking in her life and she needed. Okay, the scripture will help us. All right? And look, verse 16, 17, and 18. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." She was straightforward, don't we? She's not playing around. She's not arguing with excuses. And you know, somebody, you witness to somebody and somebody, "Oh no, but how electricity comes?" They're trying to argue with you. Now, these women do not, well, you know when the Holy Spirit is working in somebody because the person stops arguing and open up to you. Look at here, verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have well said, I have no husband. If you have had five husbands." I met somebody here who was in the memorial service with five wives. All right? So it's amazing how things, 2,000 years later, things don't change. "For you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." Now, these women open up. She do not resist. She do not argue. She do not present an argument to avoid further questions. And you know, when you come to the gospel, that's who you are. If you read the scripture says something, you say, "That's me." That's beautiful. Now, let's look a theological clarification, verses 19 to 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, the Bible uses the word prophet, somebody prophesies, but at this time in history, when you said you are a prophet, that means the rain was coming, that the prophet that Deuteronomy 18:15 announced, that Moses said, "You hear me, but you should hear somebody who is coming. He will be the prophet." People were thinking when the prophet will come, that means the Messiah. And she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." And then she knew theology. Look at verse 20. "Our father worshiped in this mountain, and the Jew said that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." In other words, people like to argue theology with you. People will say, "Well, I go to the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church say this and the other. Oh, I'm a Buddha, and we do this." People like, you know, we are unbelievers, and we fight from an unbeliever's position. And these women tried to argue with him. Now, she knew something in theology. And look at Jesus, verse 21. "Woman, believe me," she said, "the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such as to worship him. And look at verse 24. Clear. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is saying there is nothing physical that you need to do. You don't need to give an offering. You don't need to walk 20 blocks. You don't need to walk forward in the front of the church. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to go around the building. What you need to have is your spirit one with God. Oh, how easy, no? Simple. Now, they don't fool around. Some people say, I raise my hand. Oh, I raise my hand many times, but what that mean? Nothing, all right? It's the spirit. Come on, God talks to our spirit. And when your spirit is saved, you are convicted. You are not perfect, but you get conviction. Amazing. So the theological clarification is salvation is not in the thing that we do, and then it's in the thing that God does for us. He talked to our spirit, and he showed us through his word the way. Now, look at what follows. Verse 25, 26, and verse 29. The women said to him, I say, I wonder, I said, what do women will say? Will she understand this deep conversation or not? Look at here, verse 26. The women said to him, I know that Messiah, hey, now he's using a Jewish word. Messiah, see, is coming, who's called the Christ. Christ is a Greek word for the word Messiah, who's called the Messiah. All right? Boy. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Boy, she knew more than many people today. You can talk to many people and you can say Messiah and say, what are you talking about? Even to the Jewish people. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Amazing. And look at verse 29. Excuse me, verse 26. And Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, I am he. Now, some people said, oh, Jesus never said that he was. You know, Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. Clear? Jesus said, I am the Messiah. People say, oh, Jesus never cried. Yes, he said. Now, what are you talking about? It's me. I am the Messiah. Now, my great question is, with these women, what was the reaction on these women? Verse 29. She went out and she talked to people and she said, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And then she placed a question. Now, her friends must be Jewish people because they know about the Messiah. And she said, could this be the Messiah? Your Bible said Christ, but the word is Messiah. Could it be that this is the Messiah? It's good things to do when somebody confronts you with the Bible. If you are not a believer, go to a person who you trust is a believer and tell him, now, somebody told me this about the scripture. What do you think it is? It's good to do that. God is not condemning what she's doing. She is trying to verify I'm going in the right path. All right? And she's doing that. And then how do I know? Always look in the Bible. Say, how I know this person got saved? Verse 39 gives you the answer. That how this is. And many of the Samaritans of that city believe in him. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. You got the word testify? Now, that's how people are going to believe. We're going to testify to people. We're going to testify to people. We're going to say to people, use occasions that we could to say, you know, there is more than this world. There is more than this. I was in the parking lot in North Hill. Raquel needs something, and I went and I said, meantime, I get a cup of coffee. And I get it, and I went to my BMW, and somebody came in. I just washed it because I wanted to bring it to the Noriels for the, they helped me to put the car there so I can go to see my daughter's, my granddaughter's wedding. And I said, I don't want you to wash it. So I washed it all down and so on. It was impeccable, shining over there. And Bob said, are you a lucky man? Oh, what an occasion to testify, no? Oh, yes, sir, I know Jesus, I said. And he looked at me like this, like I really was off. And he went like this, and he went into his car and took off. You can't believe it. I was in shorts, and yes, I know, I love Jesus. He thought I'd really lose it. But these women did it. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believe in him because of the word that the women testify. Now, how many do not believe? I don't know. But many believe. So not everybody that you and I testify will believe, that right? But many believe. And so I want to encourage you. Just do something. At McDonald's, there is a lady from this Seventh-day Adventist coming and get tracts. So I said to the lady, will you sit down here? I want to open my Bible and look in the scripture with this tract. He said, sir, this is what we believe, and that's it. I said, well, I'll take it out, and I put it in the garbage can. I said, you're going to do that? Yes, I do that. I'm the bishop here. You know, it's just amazing. I don't know how to witness, but you never know. Don't be afraid to witness. Don't be discouraged to witness, because you never know. You never know. In radio, it's zero encouragement. I spent 32 years in a control room with a glass speaking with great enthusiasm. And 1.5 years, no one letter came in. And we were broadcasting 20 hours a day across the world. I went to the missionary who hired me, and I said, I go home. I'm no good. Oh, he said, this is the first day that you are good. You said, I'm no good. Now God's going to use you. And these were the times you have a typewriter, you don't have computers and so on in the 70s, all right? So I said, you cannot leave. Now you really understand the ministry. You, Gabriel Otero, Dr. Otero, is no good. He said, he told us on the whole radio. He said, he's no good. And I said, boy, what I did. Everybody was telling, no good, no good. And I got the idea. Maybe, unconscious, I was doing the work the best of Gabriel Otero can do. So I decided to change. And I said, I'm going to read the chapter and I'm going to explain the chapter. 6,000 letters came in 3 months. And the man, now is with the Lord. We cry and hug each other. And I said, I have to thank you. You really taught me that it's not our technique, it's not our presentation, it's the faithfulness that we present the Word of God. Jesus don't fool around. He said, I'm the Messiah. If you drink from me, you will have life. He told directly the words, all right? The women reacted. She did not react. He kept on telling the things of God. And I said, I learned a great lesson. Boy, you learn when you have elderly people who are patient and kind in this. And years ago, he used to live in Portland, Oregon. He retired. He was about 90, this man. I went to visit with him. And he was not there. And then I wrote a letter. And he said, you know, when you came in, I saw the potential. But I saw all your diplomas and all this. And I said, Lord, take that away. You were super intelligent. You have degrees in here, degrees in there. I said, Lord, it's going to be a while, but take it away, he said. And I don't know how God will do it. And God did it in a marvelous way by nobody answering. My brother and my sister, don't give up when you witness to somebody. Don't give up. Now, if you are not a believer, will you say today, give me that water? to Jesus. Give me that spiritual life that I needed. And you as a believer, have you passed that water to somebody else? Have you shared that with somebody else? Somebody discouraged. Somebody in trouble. I told my wife, I don't know why all the people in trouble come to me. Well, you're the doctor. People will come. All they come to you. But, you know, it is an encouragement to share the word with kindness. Not to judge anybody. Not to make ideas of somebody. But just bring the word. Bring the word. Kindly, gently, bring the word. And then ask the click question like Jesus said to her. You have no husband. What? Who is this man? And Jesus was quiet. No answer from Jesus. All right? So I tell you, what a blessing is to have the gospel in our heart. If you do not have the gospel, ask Jesus today, give me that water. And if you have the gospel, may Jesus help you to pass that water to somebody. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the great lesson of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, the best evangelist we can have. And as we saw in the history of this narration today, we saw a woman who had some theological knowledge, but Jesus brought to her the spiritual knowledge. Help us to jump from theology to a spiritual knowledge. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.